May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure before thy face, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This single statement by the Lord as he hung there upon the cross teaches us so much about the nature of his divine mercy. And it teaches us what it really means to forgive others too. If we can see this expression of divine forgiveness in its context, its power becomes even more incredible. Only the Lord could experience what he did and still be able to perfectly overcome temptations to bear ill will against those who persecuted him. The better we understand his example, the better we will be able to come to him and receive his help, because he is the only one who can help us forgive others. So let's look at what led up to the Lord calling out this statement of divine forgiveness during his crucifixion against every one of those involved in his death. Before he even found himself being sentenced to death, several times throughout the ministry of Jesus, attempts were made to kill him. Early on in his ministry, after he first explained in a synagogue that he was fulfilling the prophecies of Scripture, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament himself, we read in the Gospel of Luke that they cast him outside the city and led him to the brow of the mountain on which their city was built, to throw him down a cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went away. Then again, after teaching in the temple that before Abraham was, I am, it says in the Gospel of John, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Then again, later in John, he was threatened with death again by stoning for stating that he and the Father were one. Multiple death threats against any of us may push us well into succumbing at some level to feelings of hatred and revenge against our assailants. But not the Lord. Divine love itself is incapable of it. But of course, there was much, much more to come for the Lord here on earth. We can think of Judas's betrayal, signaled by a kiss. How hard would it be to fend off feelings of contempt for someone who marked us for arrest by a feigned gesture of affection? Or let's think about the trial of Jesus. It violated even the most fundamental elements of fairness for those times. At the trial itself, there was false and conflicting testimony. In Mark, we read that the chief priests and the whole council sought a witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bore false witness against him, and their testimonies were not alike, it says in Mark. And not only was there a complete lack of evidence, but the verdict itself could not have been more unjust. Pilate did not see any guilt in Jesus, but allowed him still to be crucified. And all of this happened very, very quickly at the behest of an angry mob. The arrest, the trial, the conviction, and the execution occurred over the course of less than 20 hours. Perhaps our Western minds particularly, so accustomed to notions of basic fairness and due process, would be susceptible to invitations from hell to burn with vengeance if we were the subject of such a gross miscarriage of justice. But not the Lord. Not the Lord. Then there was the mocking and the physical brutality the Lord was subject to even before being put up on the cross. He was spat upon and scourged and insulted. Still, he bore no hatred and throughout this part of his life on earth, he actually said very little. Then finally on the cross, with evil spirits likely tempting him to reflect on all that was done to him, even if just over the last 20 hours, he uttered these words of divine mercy, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The nature of the Lord's love for the human race is evident in this statement when seen in its context that is not seen elsewhere in the sacred scripture. The nature of our Lord Jesus Christ is such that even while enduring all of these things, hell never once succeeded in turning him to hatred or the desire for revenge. And what may surprise us is that he so utterly conquered these temptations from hell that there is hardly any evidence in the severe temptations he was being subject to at the very end of his life. In Isaiah, the same scene of the Lord overcoming temptation in a way hidden to us is depicted through the tender correspondental image of a lamb. We read in Isaiah, "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth, as a lamb that is brought to the butchering, and as a ewe before her shearers is dumb, and he opened not his mouth." After all that was done to our Lord Jesus Christ, there was not one word from him of hatred or revenge or cruelty. He gives us instead this picture in Isaiah of a silent lamb being brought to the slaughter. He brings this very same divine innocence and divine mercy to us too. Every time we do something that blots the Lord out of our minds, every time we sin against him, he does not hate us. He does not wish us harm. He does not even take offense. Instead, the Lord forgives us every single time. The Lord teaches us in true Christian religion that he forgives to everyone his sins and never takes vengeance nor even imputes sin because he is love itself and good itself. Further, in the Lord's second coming, he teaches us that the Lord is mercy itself. He forgives all men their sins, nor does he impute a single sin to anyone, for he says, "They know not what they do." If the Lord can approach those who lied to him and mocked him and tortured him this way, then he can approach us this way too. In fact, he is incapable of approaching us any other way. Even after our very worst sins, the Lord will forgive us. When we have examined ourselves and found sin and have prayed to the Lord for help to resist a particular, specific evil, we do not need to ask the Lord to forgive us. He already has. The moment we seek out his help to resist a particular evil, he has forgiven us. Now, it doesn't do any harm to continually ask the Lord to forgive us, but perhaps we can take comfort and even unburden our conscience a bit by knowing that it was the Lord who led us to search out that evil, and the Lord who disclosed it to us, showed it to us, and it was the Lord who even inspired the grief in us that we felt when we discovered it. But it was also the Lord who gives us the power to refrain from it and to begin a new life. When we ask the Lord to forgive us our debts and to forgive us our trespasses in the Lord's Prayer, as soon as he leads us to see a specific evil that we can begin to work on, he has already forgiven us. Just as he forgave all of those who mocked him and beat him and killed him on earth, he can forgive each one of us. We just need to be open to it. Be open to being born again from the Lord. Now, if we can see that the Lord can look at each one of us this way, and those who did such horrible things to him when he was here on earth. Perhaps we can better receive his divine love and his divine mercy and turn it out toward our neighbors as well. He forgives us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. He forgives us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we are the target of an insult, we can fight off the invitations of hatred from hell. When we are treated unfairly and done so without apology, we can separate the action from the person and still look for the good in that person. An inability to forgive seems to be associated with hatred in the heavenly doctrine, and in the literal sense of the word as well. When Peter asked the Lord in Matthew, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" The Lord's response was, "I say not to thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." The Lord explains Peter's question and his answer in the Arcana, where the Lord says, "It was ingrained in the Jewish nation that they should never forgive, but should hold as an enemy anyone who had in any way injured them, and they then thought it was allowable to hate him and to treat him as they chose, even to kill him," it says in the Arcana. So the Lord's answer to Peter seems to indicate that forgiveness is an antidote to hatred. Look at the Lord's example. His example on the cross is perfect forgiveness. And his answer to Peter's question about how often we should forgive shows us that he wants us to forgive every single time. In the heavenly doctrine, the Lord teaches us that 70 times 7 means always, without counting, it says. Just because we have forgiven our debtors once or twice or seven times, we are not done. Just as our neighbors are not done forgiving us for our umpteenth offense. And this is true for both serious and less serious offenses. The Lord reveals to us in the heavenly doctrine that a lack of forgiveness for even a light offense can be motivated by hatred. Contempt can build from little instances of selfishness by our neighbor that go unforgiven. Whether it's being cut off on the road or budged in front of in a line at a store, a refusal to forgive does open the door to festering feelings of hatred. But in the Arcana, the Lord gives us signs to look for, signs that can help us see if we have sought out his forgiveness and then in turn have been able to forgive others. Here are some of the signs the Lord says that we can look for in the Arcana. Do we take delight in worshiping God for the sake of God? In being of service to the neighbor for the sake of the neighbor? In doing good for the sake of good? And in believing truth for the sake of truth? Are we developing an unwillingness to take credit for anything that belongs to charity and faith? And finally, it says in the Arcana, we can look for whether we are developing an aversion to enmities, hatreds, revenges, unmercifulness, and adulteries. The Lord's statement on the cross can be a prayer that we utter ourselves over and over and over again. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.